You turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we all well know, there are many today who deny anything that is supernatural. They may admit that there are some things they can't explain, but they deny that it has anything to do with the supernatural. In fact, the Humanist Manifesto, that is what the humanists themselves have written about their own beliefs, declares this: any account of nature should pass the test of scientific evidence. We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. In this quote, it's an outright denial of the supernatural, outright denial of God, and that anything is done supernaturally. There were such existing in the time of the first century as well. In fact, during the time of Christ, the Sadducees denied anything supernatural. Well, they believed in God, but they denied that there were any supernatural miracles. They denied the resurrection. Many of the philosophical thinkers in the first century denied anything supernatural, and the city of Corinth was greatly influenced by that philosophical thinking. So much so that in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 12, Paul says there were some in the church at Corinth that denied the resurrection. Notice verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In the first 11 verses of chapter 15, Paul has declared the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has made it clear that the resurrection is a vital, necessary part of the gospel. In fact, without the resurrection, we have no gospel. The word gospel means good news. Without the resurrection, we have no good news. If all we have is death and burial, that's not good news. It's the resurrection that gives the gospel the good news, which Paul preached. And yet there were some who denied the resurrection. And so in verses 12 through 19, Paul declares the disastrous consequences if there's no resurrection. Now he combines the resurrection of Christ with our own resurrection. In essence, he's saying, if Christ rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we will not rise from the dead. You can't have one without the other. The two go hand in hand. If he rose from the dead, we will. If he didn't, we won't. You can't have one without the other. Notice what he says in verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they who also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come to these verses this morning, we come believing in the resurrection. We come rejoicing in that truth and that hope that is ours. But it's good for us to see the disastrous consequences of not believing in the resurrection. And I pray, Father, this morning, if there's any here who are questioning, that they would see the truth of these words, that they would understand the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, our own resurrection that gives us hope for eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice the outline that we have here in these verses. In verse 13, he says, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And then he gives three consequences, if that's true. If Christ is not risen, he says, then our preaching's vain, our faith is vain, and we are false witnesses. So first, if there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are false witnesses. And then he repeats himself. Comes to verse 16 again. If there's no resurrection, Christ has not been raised. Same thing as he said in verse 13, now he says it again in verse 16. If there's no resurrection, Christ has not been raised. And then he gives three more disastrous consequences if that's true. We are yet in our sins. The dead in Christ are perished, and Christians are of all people to be pitied. And so that's the outline of these verses. He says, if there's no resurrection, Christ is not raised, and then three consequences. And then he repeats it. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not raised, three more consequences. We want to look this morning at those consequences. If there is no resurrection, and if Christ has not been raised, then first, he says in verse 14, our preaching is vain. I don't know if my battery is bad or what's going on here, but we'll get it. Our preaching is vain. The word vain here literally means worthless because it's without content. Worthless because it's without content. If there's no resurrection, then Paul says, our preaching is vain, our preaching is worthless because it's without content. He says, really, we have nothing to preach if there's no resurrection. If all we have is death and burial, we might as well keep our mouths shut because that is worthless. If we have nothing but death and burial, there is no good news. There is no content to the gospel. There's no content to the good news. We may as well keep our mouths shut. Our preaching is worthless because it is without content. It's empty, hollow preaching. He's not simply saying our preaching has some falsehood in it. He says it's empty. It's hollow. There's nothing to preach. There's nothing to say. If Christ has not been victorious over death, then he's not been victorious over sin. And if Christ himself is not victorious over death and sin, then he certainly can't give us victory over death and sin. And so, why do we preach? Isn't that why we present the gospel? Isn't that why we proclaim the gospel? So that we can believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and so that we can be saved from death and sin? But if Christ himself has not been victorious over death, if he's not been victorious over sin, he certainly can't give us victory over death and sin. We have nothing to preach. Our preaching is without content. If he cannot save himself, he certainly can't save us. We might as well keep our mouths shut. Our preaching is vain. It is worthless because it's without content. The resurrection of Christ is what gives the gospel the good news. It's content. And without the resurrection, we have no good news to preach. He says, not only is our preaching vain, but he says, your faith is also vain. Same word. Your faith is worthless because it's without content. Not only is our preaching empty, our faith is empty. Not only is our preaching without content, our faith is without content. Not only do we have nothing to preach, we have nothing to believe in. Believing in simply death and burial, that's nothing. We have nothing to believe in if there's no resurrection. If we preach a gospel without the resurrection, then we're preaching nothing. If we believe in a gospel without the resurrection, we are believing in nothing. We might as well believe in the tooth fairy. There's no difference. I'm sorry if I just bursted your bubble about the tooth fairy. But there's nothing there. If there's no resurrection, there's nothing there. There's nothing to believe in. So our faith is worthless because it's without content. Once again, through resurrection, Christ was victorious over sin and death. And without the resurrection, we have nothing to believe in. If he was not victorious over sin and death, then we can't be victorious over sin and death no matter what we believe. We have nothing to believe in. And then he goes on and says, we are false witnesses. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He said, if there's no resurrection and if Christ did not rise again, then we are false witnesses. I believe he's saying this, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we're false witnesses in two ways. First of all, he says, we are false witnesses of God. Or it could be translated, we are false witnesses about God. We are lying about God, is what he's saying. If there's no resurrection, if Christ did not rise, then we are lying about God. The scene that he gives here is that of a courtroom. And we're on the witness stand. And he's in essence saying, if Christ did not rise, then we are being found as ones who are committing perjury. We are lying. We're false witnesses. We're lying about God. But it's not just lying about God. He goes on and says, we have testified of God. And it's a different word there. We have testified against God is the word that he's using. Not only are we lying about God, but we are lying against God. Not only are we false witnesses, but we are hostile witnesses. You know, when you go to a courtroom, there are times when somebody may get on the witness stand and lie because they want the defendant to be found guilty. And so they will lie in order to find the defendant guilty of the charge. And Paul says that's really what we're doing. We're lying about God, but we are lying against God. We are actually trying to find God guilty. In other words, if a witness gets on the witness stand and he lies about the defendant in order to try to get him guilty, he's going to say that the witness or that the defendant did something that he really didn't do. And if Christ is not raised and we're proclaiming that he did rise again, then we're accusing God of doing something he did not do. And we are hostile witnesses against God. I think Paul emphasizes that because I think in Paul's mind he could not think of anything worse than being a false and hostile witness against God. He repeats himself in verse 16, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And now he gives us three more consequences, if that's true, that Christ is not raised. You know, when you think about resurrection, some people have this idea that resurrection is something new in the New Testament, that the Old Testament saints really didn't, you know, maybe they believed in resurrection, but they really didn't understand resurrection. It really was something that was not really foremost in their mind, and it really wasn't something emphasized in the Old Testament, and maybe some didn't even believe it. That's our attitude many times, that resurrection is a New Testament concept. But nothing could be further from the truth. In the book of Job, and I'm not going to have you turn to it, but in the book of Job, and remember, Job is the oldest Old Testament book. Now, I understand that Genesis covers a time period before the time of Job, but Moses wrote Genesis. And Job lived before Moses, and so Job, the book of Job, was written before Genesis was written. So the oldest book in the Old Testament, and Job says this, After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. When I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. It says, when my skin is destroyed, when I'm buried in the ground and I decay into the ground around me, yet in my flesh I'm going to see God. He believed that he'd be bodily raised, that flesh that was put into the ground and rotted away would rise again, and he would see God in his flesh. With my own eyes, he says, I'm going to see God. That's resurrection, bodily resurrection. Isaiah chapter 26, but your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. You can't get any plainer than that. They believed in bodily resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They believed in bodily resurrection. You come to John chapter 11. That's when Lazarus died, the brother of Martha and Mary, and Jesus shows up after he has already been buried and in the tomb. And Jesus asked Martha, do you believe that your brother will rise again? And her response was, I believe that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. This is still, it's in John, but it's really Old Testament economy. Christ has not died yet. He hasn't been raised yet. She's believing as an Old Testament saint in the death or in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the saints of the Old Testament. They did believe in the resurrection. And the New Testament just verifies what the Old Testament believed. And so Christ says, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. In verse 17, if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. If Christ is not raised, we are yet in our sins. Notice he says here, your faith is vain. Depending on what translation you may have, your translation may say it's futile or it's worthless. It's a different word that's used up in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, your faith is vain. Now in verse 17, again, he says, your faith is vain. But it is a different word. In verse 14, we said that word there meant to be worthless because it's without content. In verse 17, the word is worthless because it's without effect. Worthless because it's without effect. In other words, it's ineffective. It's futile. It accomplishes nothing. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith accomplishes nothing. He goes on and tells us exactly what it doesn't accomplish. He said, you're still in your sins. Your faith accomplishes nothing. It does not accomplish salvation from your sin. If Christ is not raised, your faith does not accomplish salvation from sin. Again, we understand that resurrection proves that Christ was victorious over sin and death. If Christ was not victorious over sin and death, then he certainly can't give us victory over sin and death. We're still in our sins. We're still lost in our sins. We're still slaves to sin. Because if Christ could not rise victorious over sin, he certainly can't give us victory over sin. We're still in our sins. We're still lost and condemned to hell. So he says, without the resurrection, our faith is vain. It is worthless because it's without effect. Without resurrection, our faith is ineffective in saving us from our sins. And that relates both to justification and sanctification. Justification is the idea that when we put faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven, we are declared righteous, and we are saved from the penalty of sin. Christ took the penalty for us. He paid the price for our sin, the punishment for our sin. He took that for us. He rose victorious over that sin. And so now when we place faith in him, we are forgiven of those sins because he's paid the penalty. He's been punished. We are saved from that penalty of sin. We don't need to be punished now, and we are declared righteous because our sins are forgiven, our sins are taken away. But if Christ has not been raised, then he was not victorious over sin. He cannot forgive us of our sin. He cannot declare us righteous, and he cannot save us from our sins. He cannot save us from that penalty of sin. We'll have to pay our own penalty. We will have to be punished for it if he did not rise victorious over sin. In the area of sanctification, sanctification is that process by which more and more as we surrender ourselves to the Lord, we are being saved from the very power of sin in our lives. That's talking about our everyday life. And more as believers, we should have victory over sin in our lives. I should have more victory over sin in my life today than I did last year or the year before. We should be growing and progressing in that sanctification. But again, if Christ did not rise victorious over sin, then he can't give me victory over the power of sin in my life today. He can't give me victory over the penalty of sin through justification. He can't give me victory over the power of sin through sanctification. Both Ephesians and Philippians, Paul writes to those churches, and he says, the power that raised Christ from the dead is in you to give you victory over the power of sin in your life. But if God's power was insufficient to raise Christ from the dead, then it certainly is insufficient to give me victory over the power of sin in my life today. We are yet in our sins. We are not saved from the penalty of sin, and we are not being saved from the power of sin today. We are yet in our sins. We are still slaves to sin, and we cannot have the power in ourselves to deliver us from that bondage. We are still in our sins, and we will still pay the penalty for those sins if Christ be not raised. In verse 18, he says, then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The term fallen asleep is a term that Paul uses with reference to the death of believers. He sees it as a sleep in the sense that he believed that body that is laid to rest, and we use that terminology, we lay the body to rest in the ground, but Paul believed that body would rise again. And so he looks at it as simply sleeping until that day when that body will rise again and it will be awakened and come alive and be with the Lord forever. And so he calls it sleeping with reference to a believer who has died in Christ. And he says those believers who have fallen asleep, he said they really haven't just fallen asleep. He said they're perished if Christ is not raised. You know that idea of falling asleep, you know the word cemetery is two Greek words that mean sleeping place. It's a sleeping place for us as believers. Oh, the body is dead physically, but it's as if it's asleep because it is going to rise again. We believe in the resurrection because Christ rose victorious over sin and death. We too will rise victorious over sin and death. It's just a sleeping place. But if Christ has not been raised, then it's not just a sleeping place. It's a place of perishing. The word perish here is the word that's used throughout Scripture with reference to the eternal destiny of the unbeliever. It's not the idea of annihilation. It's the idea of eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's this word perishing. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Eternal torment. And what Paul is saying here, if Christ has not been raised, then those of us who claim to be believers are going to perish right along with the unbelievers. We will spend eternity apart from God in the lake of fire. If Christ be not raised, we so-called believers are going to perish right along with the unbelievers. not just a sleeping place. It is a place of perishing. The word perish does not refer to annihilation, but to the eternal condition of those who do not know Christ. If Christ did not rise victorious over sin and death, then believers and unbelievers both have the same eternal destiny. If Christ be not raised. And then finally in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, or we are of all men most to be pitied. In what sense is that true? Why would we who claim to be believers, why would we be more pitied than the unbeliever if Christ has not been raised? I think the thought is this. The Bible everywhere teaches, yea, commands us as believers to sacrifice this life for the sake of the life to come. Christ said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? We don't want to gain this world and lose our soul. We want to sacrifice and lose this world in order to save our soul. We want to lose this world so that we can have the world to come. That's us as believers. It's in that context where Paul or where Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And so we deny self, we deny this world and some of its pleasures and some of its lust because we are willing to sacrifice this world for the world to come. We're willing to sacrifice this life for eternal life. But if Christ has not been raised, and we aren't going to be raised, and if it's only in this life that we have hope, then we have given up this life for nothing. You see, the unbeliever, he goes after all the gusto he can get here in this world. He does try to gain the world. And yes, he loses his soul, but at least he gained this world. We as believers, if we sacrifice this world and there is no world to come, we lose them both. We are to be pitied of all people. We have been deceived into giving up the pleasures of this world for nothing. We gave up this world for the world to come, and we lose both if there is no resurrection. You know, as I read that verse 19, I couldn't help but think, most of us here this morning, we would say, yes, I believe that Christ rose from the dead. Yes, I believe that I will rise again and I'll spend eternity with God. Most of us here would say we believe that. And yet, many Christians today don't live for eternity. They live for this life. They live for this world. They live as if it's only in this life that we have hope. Oh, they would say that they believe in resurrection. They would say that believe in eternity. They would say that they believe they're going to be with God forever, but they don't really live like it. They live for this world. They live for this life. They live as if this is where our hope is, and they really don't give much thought to eternity. And I would suggest to you by way of application this morning, if that's your life, if you're really just trying to find all you can here, you're trying to find all the pleasure you can get here, and you're just trying to amaze all the things that you can get to try to find contentment and satisfaction here, you are to be pitied above all people. We are to live for the life to come. We are to live with eternity's values in view. That's how we're to conduct our lives. And if we're living simply for now, we are to be pitied above all people. Because if we try to live for the now and not with eternity in view, we'll never find satisfaction. We'll never find contentment. We'll never find real joy. Christ himself, it is said in Hebrews, endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. That's what really gives us joy, eternity. Paul himself said, I'm willing to suffer the temporary light afflictions of this life because of the eternal weight of glory to come. But if we get our eyes off of the eternal weight of glory, we're going to be suffering in this world, and we're going to be complaining, and we're going to be saying, I deserve better, and we'll find no contentment, no happiness, no joy, no satisfaction, because we don't have our eyes on the goal, and that is eternity with him. And we are to be pitied above all people. Fathers, is that the example you are living for your children? When they look at you, do they see a man who is concerned about eternity and not just this life? Do they see a man who finds joy in the hope that we have in Christ and not just seeking happiness for the here and now? Do they see a man who is content and satisfied with this life, not because they're trying to pursue all the things they can get and all the pleasures they can find, but because they know that there is a better life to come? Do they see a man who is willing to endure the temporary light afflictions because they have their eyes on the eternal weight of glory? What kind of legacy, fathers, are we leaving for our children? One in which they will look at us and say, man, dad should be pitied. Or are they looking at a man saying, I want to be just like him? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not sure about this gospel thing. You're not sure about this good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I just ask that question this morning. Have you accepted the truth of the gospel? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior this morning? Can you say the preaching of the gospel is not hollow? It's not empty. My faith is not empty. The witness of the gospel is not a false witness. My faith has resulted in the forgiveness of my sins. I will not perish when I die. Can you say with confidence, I will not be apart from God for eternity in the lake of fire? Can you say that with confidence this morning? Can you say with confidence, I have hope beyond this life? If you can't say that this morning, I would urge you to talk to us. You can have confidence. You can know for sure. You can say, my sins are forgiven. I have hope of eternal life. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I will not perish. You can know that for sure. Please see us. Come talk to us. We would love for nothing more than direct you to God's word and to give you that hope. Christ has been raised victorious over sin and death, and you too can have that same victory. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the victory that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that's in us to give us that same victory. Victory over the penalty of sin, and even victory over the power of sin in our lives today. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Again, I urge you, if you have questions, concerns, doubts, please, please come see us. Call us, see us today. We'll make arrangements at your convenience. Don't let this matter go. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you again for your love for us in sending your Son. Your love for us in raising your Son again, victorious. Thank you for your love in giving us that same victory. May we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.